It's hard to believe that we are already in August of 2020. And this would be the year of all years where you and I would think we're going to never get through this. And here we are. We're in August already. Isn't that crazy? It's just hard to believe. As you think about what we've gone through here and the fact that we're kind of in a new month, a few weeks in now, we're 141 days into our governor's five-phase Restore Illinois plan. And, you know, I don't know if things are getting better or getting worse. I've kind of been out of the loop on vacation. But it does seem like several people are still physically concerned about the transmission or acquisition of this coronavirus. And just some concerning times in our state and our country. It's been an economic challenging time. Some of you know that firsthand experience. There's been people who have had hours cut from their work. There's been people who've been laid off from work. And so there are many people who've been economically rocked due to all that's going on in our country. Countries experienced 76 days straight of extreme social tension. This breaks our heart to see that all over the news and all over the country. And we're also in the middle of a political showdown. And I noticed that we're 86 days away from Election Day. So that's coming upon us very, very quickly. Definitely some challenging times right now. I'm not going to minimize any of it. It's hard to get our minds around everything that's going on, and the news just seems to be constantly changing day by day, if not hour by hour. And I tried to avoid it last week on vacation because watching the news over and over and over, it just seems like it's always discouraging. Maybe you feel the same way. Well, I didn't come here to try to be a Debbie Downer here and just doom and gloom this morning here. I just don't want any of us to get caught up in despair about any of the things that I've mentioned or other things out there. I think it's very, very good for us as the Church of Jesus Christ, extremely necessary for our spiritual health to remember a very important truth. And that truth is God loves us. Amen. And God showed us his love in a very unique and special way, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it's very helpful and it's extremely encouraging for us as a church to remember this news. Our dear Savior is coming again. Amen? Wow. That is exciting. And that is helpful to be thinking on in the midst of all the chaos that's out there. Jesus promises in Revelation 22:20, surely I'm coming soon. And I've been a pastor for 20 years now. And I would say of all the years I've been a pastor, this seems to be the year where I've heard the most Christians pray the prayer at the end of Revelation 22:20. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Click like or love if you've prayed that prayer at least once this year. I know I have several times this year, and that's certainly a great desire to have, to want the return of the Lord. But friends, it's very important for us to want that desire, to have that desire, even when we're not going through chaotic and challenging situations like 2020 has been. But that prayer that we find ourselves praying, amen, come, Lord Jesus, it should lead us right now to ask ourselves, am I ready to meet the Lord? Is there anything in my life that needs to be biblically dealt with before I meet my Savior face to face? Loved ones, it's absolutely imperative for you, for me, to humble ourselves before our holy God and to deal with our sin problems his way. Because if we fail to do that on a regular basis, we will eventually have a heart that grows cold and calloused to the Lord and to His Word. And that's definitely not a good place for you to ever be in, having a heart in that kind of condition. And so I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 14 this morning. Mark chapter 14, we're going to be looking specifically today at Mark's record of the most important meal in all of history. And I pray that our time in the Word together this morning will be profitable. That it'll be a great time for you as to reflect on where you're at in your life right now concerning your relationship with the Lord. I pray it'll be also a time of praise today, where you're able to truly, from the bottom of your heart, give thanks to the Lord for all that He has done for us to secure and provide our salvation. And so what we're going to be looking at in the scriptures, I want you to get a little context here of what's going on in Mark 14, where we're going to be at. At this particular time, Jesus and His disciples had arrived to Jerusalem. And during this week, known as the Passion Week, the religious leaders have made their plot to kill Christ. And one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, he has already cut a deal with the religious leaders. And he is now seeking an opportunity to betray the Lord. Now all that's taken place, and we come to this particular night in Mark 14, where Christ desires for one last time before His crucifixion to enjoy and celebrate the Passover meal with His disciples. This meal is often referred to now as the Last Supper. And so I want you to follow along as I read, starting with verse 12 through 17. It says, "And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, His disciples said to Him, 'Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And He sent two of His disciples, Peter and John, and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, "The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And he will show you a large room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as He had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, He came with the 12. Now, you've heard the word "the Passover" repeated a few times in those verses. In the Old Testament, the Passover was a time for God's people to give thanks to Him for delivering them from slavery. God led them out of Egypt. He eventually led them into the Promised Land, that very significant event in the Old Testament. It's all known as the Exodus. And every generation was commanded by God to rehearse and to celebrate the Passover. So that celebration was taking place on this particular night in Mark 14. This Passover meal was a very important meal, as you can understand. Luke tells us in chapter 22:15 that Christ earnestly desired to eat this Passover with His disciples before He suffered. And one of the reasons I believe He earnestly desired to eat this Passover was because He wanted to teach them, and now us, that it was a type of what Christ would graciously do in order to provide His people such a great salvation through the death on the cross. And on this particular night, in Mark 14, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. What He did was He took the elements from that Passover meal and He showed His disciples. He's now showing us in Scripture how each one of those elements, it pointed forward to His upcoming death. In the New Testament, the Lord's Supper is a special time. It's a special time for us today as God's people to be able to give thanks to Christ for delivering us from the slavery of sin. Mark 10:45 tells us that Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. With his blood, he cleansed us from sin. With his death, he removed the penalty that we deserve for our sin. He set us free. He released us. And so the death, the burial, the resurrection, friends, it was, it still is, and it forever will be the most important event in all of history. Hands down, nothing trumps it. It is the peak. Luke 22:19, Christ commands his disciples to celebrate the Lord's Supper with him. He commands his followers to do this in remembrance of him, to eat the bread, to drink the cup in remembrance of the greater Exodus, when God delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, as Colossians 1:13-14 tells us. So as you can tell, just in these few verses here, this Last Supper, it was a big deal. And in this particular culture, eating a meal together was truly a bonding experience. It signified loyalty to one another, friendship with one another. And when you think about that fact, that makes Christ's announcement that much more explosive. It was like when he gave this announcement in verse 18 to his disciples, it was like a bomb went off in the middle of that supper. Verse 18, as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And when he gave that announcement, it was like a shockwave that went throughout that room. They all knew that the religious leaders on the outside of that upper room, they all hated Jesus. They could imagine one of them would for sure betray him. But someone inside that room, one of the 12, one who was eating the Passover meal with him, that was unthinkable. But notice how each of these disciples responded to this news in verse 19. They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" Matthew 26:25 specifically points out that even Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" Now, Judas's question was not a sincere question at all. It was his foolish attempt at trying to cover up his guilt. But notice, not one of the 11 went around and started pointing fingers and said, "It's got to be that guy," or "It's got to be that guy." Mm-mm. They all looked solemnly within, and they questioned their very own loyalty, their very own friendship to the Lord. And they sincerely asked Christ, one after another, verse 19, "Is it I?" And he said to them, verse 20, "It's one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me." The 11 here teach me just how important it is to look at my life. And friends, I hope they teach you just how important it is to look at your life, to examine your attitude. You see, friends, if you were to ask one of these 11 to use only one word to characterize the Lord's Supper, some would probably have said, "Thanksgiving." And you would say, "Okay, why do you use the word thanksgiving?" And they would say, "Because Christ, he gave thanks twice. He gave thanks for the bread. He gave thanks for the cup. Thanksgiving." Others may have said, "Joy." You would say, "Okay, why are you using the word joy?" "Because the fruit of the vine in the cup, it's always a symbol of joy." And still others may have used the word hope, And you say, well, why would you use the word hope? Well, because Jesus, he mentions that there's coming his kingdom. Hope. Verse 25, truly I say to you, Christ speaking here, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Hope. But believers, as we look at our lives this morning, as individuals right now searching within, if we were to ask our family members right now, or if we were to ask our coworkers or a neighbor or a friend right now, could you give three words that would characterize my life? What do you see? What do you hear? Would our family members, our coworkers, our neighbors, or friends come up with these three words? Would they say that you and I are thankful, joyful, hopeful people? Would that be what they would come up with? Or would they say, you're whiny. You're unhappy. You're pessimistic. If you find that these latter attitudes are the case for your life right now, I would just encourage you to confess that to God. Rely on His Holy Spirit to help you to be able to put off those kinds of attitudes, those kinds of reactions, and to replace within your heart an attitude that gives thanks to the Lord, that enjoys the many blessings of salvation, no matter what's going on around us, that rests in God's amazing grace. So be sure to examine your attitude today, friend, but also examine your actions. It's bad enough betraying someone you're sharing a meal with, but friends, it's even worse betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke to how awful that is. Verse 21. He said, for the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Those are powerful words. And it's very easy for you and me to be really disappointed in what Judas Iscariot had done, to be really hard on him. But friends, any one of us could have committed that awful sin that Judas Iscariot committed. And the reason I say that is because you and I struggle with pride and selfishness in our hearts every single day. Luke tells us in chapter 22, verse 24, that while the disciples were trying to figure out who it would be who would betray the Lord, that a dispute arose among them about who would be the greatest. Can you believe that? It's unbelievable. It shows us that these leaders, some of them key leaders of the early church, they struggled with pride and selfishness in their hearts, and you and I do as well. Peter really struggled with pride and selfishness. In verse 26, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, verse 27, you will all fall away, for it's written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Peter said to him, even though they, I believe he's pointing to the disciples here, all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But listen to Peter. He emphatically said, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. But I want you to see very quickly here what said at the end of verse 31. And they all said the same. And you go to verse 50 and you see that they all left him and fled. And a little bit further on, verses 66 through 72, and you read about Peter denying the Lord three times, just like Christ said he would. That was them, friends. What about us? Ask yourself some hard questions right now. Ask yourself, is there any pride or selfishness in my heart that I have not confessed before the Lord? Have I done anything in my life to dishonor my Lord with my action? And as you ask yourself humbly before our holy God those questions, and if the Spirit of God convicts you of any sinful action that remains unconfessed, I urge you this morning, friends, to bring that before the Lord. And you know what's going to happen? You will find our God faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Be sure to examine your actions. But thirdly, examine your desires. As you think about Christ's desire on this night, Luke tells us that he earnestly desired. The Greek there literally means he intensely craved with craving to eat this Passover with his disciples. Why? Because he loved them to the end. His great love for his sheep led from that night the Holy Son of God to become sin for us. It led him to lay his life down for the sheep. And it's important to understand, no one took his life. You can read the Bible and think, oh, they took his life from him. No, he very specifically said in John 10 that he laid down his life of his own accord because he loves us. That was Christ's desires. But what about your desires? Ask yourself again some hard questions. Have the desires of my heart been pleasing to the Lord lately? Have I been living each day of my life by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20? As we think about his great love for us, does it compel us daily to turn away from our sin? Does it motivate us to deny ourselves? Does it cause us to marvel at his amazing grace? Does his great love stir up within us the desire to serve him? Does his great love prompt us to be quick to ask forgiveness from God and others that we've sinned against? Christ promises forgiveness for all who come to him in repentance. And if you're listening to this and you can't recall a time where you have humbled yourself before the holy God of the universe and repented of your sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, friend, I urge you to do that right now, to make today the day of your salvation. You see, the good news of the gospel is this, friends. Forgiveness is available for every single sin in the blood of Jesus Christ. So look at your life. Don't try to foolishly cover up anything like Judas Iscariot tried to do. Hypocritically going before the Lord and saying, "Is it I?" Don't get caught up like that. Don't try to proudly make yourself out to be better than you really are, like Peter. The Lord knew Judas Iscariot's heart. The Lord knew Peter's heart. And guess what? The Lord knows my heart and he knows your heart this morning as well. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:13 that no creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So friends, let's be eager today to confess our sins to God, because our God is more than ready to forgive us and to restore us. Hope. Look at your life, but don't stay there. That can be very doom and gloom and discouraging, right? Spend more time looking to the Lord. The Lord is our hope. The Lord is our salvation. In Mark 14, you'll notice here, Christ took his disciples' attention off of themselves and he directed their attention to him. Verse 22, as they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. So as you're thinking about what's happening there on that particular night, understand that not one of his disciples would have thought that that piece of bread that Jesus gave them was literally his body. The reason they would have never thought that is because he was standing bodily in their presence. That unleavened bread, what it was then and still is today, it's a symbol of his body. It serves to us as a reminder of the fact that the eternal Son of God, the holy God of the universe, he took on flesh. He dwelt among us. He lived a sinless life in his body. There's no leaven. And 1 Peter 2, 24 tells us that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Verse 23, he took a cup and we had given thanks. He gave it to them and they all drank of it. And Christ, again, in that moment, he taught them that the juice there was a symbol of his blood. He is our Passover lamb, friend. Just like the Lord in Exodus 12 passed over every home that applied the blood to the doorpost and to the lintel of the home, today everyone who by faith applies Christ's blood to their life will be delivered from the wrath to come, as 1 Thessalonians 1 tells us. Christ said to his disciples in verse 24, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many." And as you hear that word, new covenant, you need to understand that the scripture speaks of an old covenant and a new covenant. And what's unique about both of these covenants is that both of them were instituted by a blood sacrifice. Covenant refers to a contractual arrangement between two parties carrying obligations for both sides and enforced by an oath. Now, the covenants that God makes with humans, we need to understand that all of them are arranged by God himself. His obligations in those covenants are determined by his own purposes. He sets the terms. We cannot alter them. We can either accept them or we can reject them. Now, the old covenant refers to God's arrangement with Israel in the law of Moses. If you remember, it was written on stone tablets. And as you read the Old Testament, you know it was not obeyed. God's people broke that covenant through their disobedience. And as a result, that did not lead and could not lead to providing them salvation. But God gave them hope. Through his prophet, specifically through the prophet Jeremiah, God promised his people to arrange a new covenant. Jeremiah 31 speaks to this, where God says, "I will make a new covenant. I'll put my law within them. I'll write it on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more." And this new covenant, friends, it was instituted by Christ's suffering and death. Verse 24, we've read here, on the cross, his blood was poured out for many. He offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, as Hebrews 10:12 tells us. So Christ suffered. He died to bring you and me to faith and to keep us faithful to him. This new covenant that Christ talked about here in Mark 14, 24, it's God's arrangement with all who are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul writes about that later in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and he tells us that this new covenant, it's written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. and verse 6 in 2 Corinthians 3 assures us that the new covenant is better than the old covenant because Paul writes, the letter kills. But he says the Spirit gives life. And if you're saved this morning, you know just how true that is. Ephesians 2, 5 reminds us that when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. He enabled us to be able to see, to be able to believe in Jesus Christ. He allowed us to be able to have a personal relationship with Him as our Creator. He forgives all our sins. And what's best of all, friends, about this new covenant is this. God promises Jeremiah 32, 40 that it will be an everlasting covenant. He will not turn away from doing good to us. He will put the fear of Him in our hearts that we might not turn from Him. Friends, this is all a done deal. Christ did it. He secured all of this on the cross. And He will keep His promises. This covenant cannot be broken. God will keep us secure, and He will enable us to persevere to the very end, no matter what is happening around us. And friends, the good news that we have looked at from the scriptures this morning, all of this that we have looked at together, is the very reason why you and I have the most reason to be thankful, joyful, and hopeful people. So let's rely on the Spirit of God who lives within us to make us be those kind of people. Father, thank You so much for the opportunity to be encouraged from the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that we would seriously take an honest look at our lives and that we would confess uncleanness before You or sins and allow You to cleanse us and to restore us. And I pray, Lord, that we would give thanks to You for giving us Your Son, Christ. I pray that we give thanks to Him for taking upon Himself our sins and paying the awful price we deserve for them. To give thanks that He didn't stay dead, but He arose on the third day, and He lives forever. And He's coming again. And He promises us eternal life with Him. Father, we have so much reason to be thankful, joyful, hopeful people. And I pray that the Spirit of God would produce that in us and enable us to be a marvelous light and testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ in the challenging times that we live in. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.